We're going to go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 73, specifically. We're going to read the entire psalm. And aren't you glad I didn't pick Psalms 119? If you don't know, Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's pretty long. And anyhow, that's more of a pastor's joke. And once again, bad dad joke. I know everybody's like, boo. Don't quit your day job, Dan. I'm not quitting. All right, but we're going to read Psalm 73, and we're also going to read a little portion of Psalm 71, but it'll be on your screen here in a minute. But today I want to talk to you today about our God is near. In the next couple weeks, next week, Drew Anderson, he's speaking. After that, we're going to have a few standalone messages. And so these next 3 to 4 weeks, we're going to have some just standalone messages. And I was praying about today with a speak about and been praying about. We were gone last week in the Grand Tetons. We were hiking, Ginger and I, and backcountry camping and hiking. And so been praying about what to speak upon and had some different verses. And just after the trip and just some prayer and just some self-reflection, looking at stuff, I believe that God wants to speak this message to us today and remind us that our God is near. It's hard to be in creation and not realize that there's a creator. It's hard to be in the middle of the Grand Tetons and think, well, is this just random? Or is our God near us? And the answer is our God is near us. And today we're going to be talking about Psalm 73. But today what we're going to do is we're going to do soap. All right? No, we're not getting showers and baths here today, even though if you need one, we have showers back here available. But today we're going to do soap. How many of you have done soap or been here when we've done soap before here at Crosspoint? So it's going to be very simple. It stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. We're going to read a portion of Scripture. Then I'm going to open the mic up, and you can tell me, hey, what did you hear the Holy Spirit highlight into you, or what would the Holy Spirit speak to you through this through these verses, or stand out to you? And then I've got a small, you could say, a mini sermon, and some points of application. And then we're going to take time to pray and ask God to help us apply this word to our hearts and to go out and live this. Right? It's one thing to read the word, but Jesus says, don't just be readers, but be doers of the word. And we want to be doers of the word. And so today we're gonna practice soap, okay? And so you can tell everybody you went to church and got clean today, right? So you can tell everybody church does two things: cleans your soul and cleans your body. I guess I don't know. Anyhow, another bad dad joke. But we're gonna do soap today. So turn with me to Psalms, and we're gonna start. It's gonna be on your screen here. The references will be here. We're gonna look. Let me get them. There it goes. Psalm 71 verses 17 through 18, and then we're gonna look at Psalm 73 verses 1 through 28. And so let's turn with me there and let's look at Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. And I'm going to read today out of the NIV translation. And it says, since my youth, now remember, this is the writer of this, we're pretty sure it is David of this particular song because it follows Psalm 70. And so the writer says, David says, since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. So now let's jump over to chapter 73, and we're going to read verses 73 and verses 1 through 28, the entire chapter. It says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet have almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity, and in the evil conceits of their minds knows no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed our children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by the terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen. Those who are far away from you will perish, and you will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all of your deeds. Let's pray, church. Father, we come before you, and God, we say thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God. That God, where we almost slipped, you were faithful. That you were the rock that didn't move. That God, you reminded us that you were near. And that God, you alone bless us and take care of us and provide. God, I pray that today, that God, your word would sink deeply inside of us. That God, we would not envy the wicked. We would not be covetous over anything or anyone or anything, God. But we would know we are children of the Most High. We are highly favored. We are blessed that we're provided for. We have a God who has everything we need. And according to your riches, God, you will take care of our emotional needs, our physical needs, our vocational needs, our spiritual needs. That God, you are there. And so God, we just say thank you. And God, we pray that your word would go forth in its power and might. And we pray that God, you would speak a mighty word to us today. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. Where'd my microphone go? There it is. So with this, we're going to open up to the second part of SOAP is just observation. What did the Holy Spirit highlight to you? Out of these verses, what did you hear? What stood out to you? And so I want to open up the microphone if anybody has anything or what stood out to you or if you had a thought on a certain verse or anything. Let me go over here. All right, Jeremy. Go ahead, share it. Yeah, what stood out to you? What verse?
What stood out to me the most, and not a certain verse, everything, all of it. I said, this is me. Man, I'm not, you know, this is me. I mean, my life is full of ups and downs, emotional struggles and other struggles, and sometimes you can look around and see, you know, other people's lives. Man, they look like they got it all together, and everything's going right. You know, I don't know everything about, you know,
right,
about other people's lives. But then I look at myself and I'm like, man, am I going to make it, Lord? And then so I read the, and you read this and I'm like, yeah, this is me. So I guess I'm doing okay.
That's good. That's good. Thank you for being honest, man. Wonderful. That's good. Anybody else? Anything stuck out to you? Yes, Kathy.
When I am old and gray, the Lord will not forget me. And also, the Lord is my refuge. As I study his word, I am happy and at peace with myself and with others.
That's good. Yep. Sums up. Yep. Psalm 73. That's good. Anybody else? Anything stood out? A verse or thought from there? All right. Dave?
I've been reading this book about heaven, really, called Imagine Heaven, and it says that the verses here, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Until I entered the sanctuary of God and understood their final destiny. So just, I think the more I realize that heaven is real, hell are real, or just like the next step, that I think this is what David is realizing too, that like it's just what we see is not everything. But God's reality is real, and it's just right next door.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, Sarah, go ahead.
I'll just piggyback off that. So I'm thinking about, like you said, that change where your end point is. And so I remember when I was like in college, my dad took us on this trip where we could ride bikes every day and you're going to ride 30 miles a day. And at the time I thought that was like a ton. And I trained all summer, like I can ride 10 miles today. Yay. And then 20 and then 30. And it takes like 3 hours. I'm not very fast. So 3 hours throughout the whole day. And now you look at like people that go on RAGBRAI, they can do 70, 80 miles a day. And I've also trained for like a longer run. We did a half marathon last year, and it was like, when I first started running, that first mile was awful. So change your end point. Like when we look at life here and we think, oh, maybe I'll live to be 80 or 90, then you feel like you have to hurry up and get all the things that life has to offer. And I think that's what it's saying. Like when we look at the people around us and we feel like, why are they getting all this good stuff? Why do they look like they have it made? But if we think of our life here as just this little blip on eternity, then that changes our perspective.
That's good. That's a good point. Thank you. Let me do right here, and then we'll go to Sean, and then come over here, come to you guys. Yep.
So, there's really a shift, and Dave mentioned it too in verse 17. The first 16 verses, it's all about I'm comparing myself, looking at other people, looking at their example, looking at their situation, either thinking they're a lot better off than I am, or maybe I'm better than them or whatever, but we just get ourselves in trouble when we, look at people and look at and compare ourselves to others or even just look at people. And then in verse 17, he says, then I went into your sanctuary, O God. Mm. And his whole perspective changes the rest of that chapter. You know, he talks about his own sinfulness. He realizes, that he sees God's faithfulness and his strength. And it's all about God and what God's done for him in spite of his own sinfulness. And looking at God changes our perspective. That's where we need to be.
That's good. I'm going to go over here to Paula, then I'm going to go to Sean.
That's fine.
Okay. All right, go ahead.
So I love this Psalm 73. I have most of it highlighted. In verses 20, 23, 24, and 25, there's this word that I highlighted, you, yet I am always with you. Mm. You hold me. You guide me. Afterwards, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Mm-hmm. And then verse 26 is like my all-time, one of my life verses. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
Amen. Amen. That's good. Thank you, Sean. Paul, what verse stood out to you or what highlights? Yeah.
Actually, the passage in its entirety, but it got me thinking, does this mean then if you're not undergoing tribulation and if you're not undergoing trial, are you in God's will? Because apparently, according to this, it makes so much sense. We've always known that as Christians, we struggle. We always have such challenges, and we want the way to be smooth. Mm-hmm. But this passage is saying that is exactly the way of following Christ. It is laden with all burdens and tribulations because you're always being tested and tried.
Yep.
And so you really should worry if your path gets too smooth and you're not lamented by anything.
Mm. Good point. Yep. Good point. Okay. Yeah. Okay. All right. Oh, yes, Amber. I want to leave it. Yeah. What stood out to you? What verse?
I love this. Let's see here. Where'd it go? You guide me with your counsel. So this is verse 24. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. I love that. The Holy Spirit leads us, and he's guiding us, and he's teaching us and equipping us. I love that.
That's good. That's right. That's a good point. Okay. Well, let me jump into a couple application points here for us. This is good. And once again, Scripture, what you guys just did, you just lived out where Paul writes. It says that everyone brings a thought, a hymn, a revelation to teach the body, to mature the body, so that we are all grown up and matured underneath Christ as the head of the church, right? You guys help preach the word. You guys hear the Spirit as well. So here's a couple thoughts for us here in the application part of SOAP, Scripture Observation Application. I would humbly submit that this psalm deals with envy, jealousy. And if we read through this, as Steve mentioned, the first 16 verses deal with envy. Comparison, looking, jealous of something, of the wicked. So how do you find, well, let's define envy. Envy is a noun, and it can also be used as a verb. A noun in the sense of it's a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. That sure sounds like those first 16 verses. David was jealous of somebody who was looking sharp and muscles and had money and power and could do whatever they wanted. Or envy can be as a verb, the desire to have a quality or possession or other desire or attributes belonging to someone else. And so David was looking to have the carefree life, looking to do whatever he wanted. How many of you, if you raise your hand, you'd say, Pastor Dan, I've envied before. I'll raise my hand. How about since becoming a Christian, have you had envy in your life? Yep, I'll raise my hand too, yep. Right? We've all been there. But how do we get out of that? What do we do with that along the path of journeying? I mean, how many of you, I've said it before, I'm amazed. I'll see a business person or company that is outright antithetical to Jesus, the gospel, outright just ungodly, pagan, demonic. And it seems like every day their stock price goes higher and their valuation goes another $1 billion of valuation. I'm like, what in the world, God? I'm like, you've got Christian men and women that are just, you know, doing honest business, trying to make it. Like that's not fair. But what are we doing? We are envying. I want some of that, or whatever that is. Why can't we have that? And so the writer here is not David, but it's Asaph, is actually the writer of Psalm 73 here. He was a psalm writer. He's writing this, and envy is all through this. But Proverbs 14:30 says this, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. This psalm is about envy, and it's about peace. It's a dichotomy. It's a juxtaposition between two realities. Will we as the body of Christ live with peace, or will we live with envy and rot ourselves to death from the inside? In American history, many presidents and many the founders said that America cannot be overcome, but we will die within ourselves. We will crumble from the inside. And envy is like that. Envy kills the church. It kills the disciple of Jesus from the inside. Because many of us know, how many of you have envied for something and all of a sudden that showed up at your door? It was delivered to you. No. I mean, every time I go by the Toyota dealership, I envy for that Toyota Tacoma. But no one's delivered a Tacoma yet. But what does it do? It rots me out. I start getting mad at God. I start getting mad at my finances. I start getting mad at, well, if I didn't have these responsibilities, I could get my truck. Envy kills from the inside. And just like what we see here in the writer here, envy was rotting the disciple, the writer of this psalm, from the inside. But, church, today, we can have peace in our life. Our modern society, there's nothing wrong. You've heard me say, man, there's nothing wrong. Go work a job. Get rich. That's okay, right? Bible doesn't speak, it says it's wrong. It's the love of it. Love of money is what I'd say envy. Nothing wrong with being rich, nothing wrong with being poor, nothing wrong with being middle class, but it's the envy, it's the things that desire that we long for, that when we don't get it, we think we've been justly done wrong, or that we are somehow less than, or God is far from us, that we have to conquer and we have to take hold of. And so turn to your neighbor and ask him this. Ask him, how are your bones doing today? How's your bones doing today? Because this scripture says, but envy rots the bones. So turn to your neighbor and ask him, how's your bones doing today? Ooh, now you're like, whoa, Pastor Dan, now we're getting real. Hold on now we're getting too real, right, in here. But church, we have to do an honest self-health assessment of our life. All right? Now let's ask ourselves this. Crosspoint, how are your bones doing? Are we envying Heartland because they got a nice building? Ooh, are we envying another church because they've got this or that? Right? There's a self-assessment within the disciple, but there's also as a church. Are we envying, do we envy Sunnybrook or Morningside Assembly or Sioux City First or Elevate? You pick the church. Do we have envy? And are we jonesing for the things that God's given them and not thankful for what God's given us and the things he's given us and the resources? We have to ask that. How is the health of our bones today? The Israelites envied other nations, right? Remember this? What did they do? They envied their kings. They envied their gods. They envied their license to sin and their sexuality and to do whatever they wanted. The Israelites, man, they were envying all that stuff. And what happened? What did God say? God said, I will be your king. But what did the Israelites say? Oh, no. Hold on, God. Hold on. We see them. We got to have this. We got to have this. And what did happen? We know the story. If you read the Old Testament, death, destruction, affairs, murders, you name it, all came in and hurt the kingdom. But let's look at a few things. Look at verse 1 and 2 here in Psalm 73. The writer starts with this. It says that surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But look at verse 2. But as for me, dun, dun, dun. The writer starts with God is good. How many of us, we start off the day, God is good. Woo, God, thank you for another day. And you get going, and what happens? But as for me. Isn't this true in the life of disciples of Jesus sometimes? We've all seen God's goodness in our life, but what? This still happens. Why is that? Why do we do that? Envy and jealousy cause our feet to slip. Look at verse 2, the second half of it. It says, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly had lost my foothold. And so envy, I would submit to you today, envy causes our feet to slip. When we begin to envy and covet, our feet start slipping. And so my question for us is, has your foot slipped recently? Has your foot slipped recently? Now, you can covet a lot of different things, right? We all know that. There's a million things in this world you can covet. And they may not be bad things, right? If you're sick, you might say, I want to be healthy like the person. That's not a bad thing to be healthy, right? But are you coveting things that could be good? Or are you coveting things that are bad? Are you coveting the wicked? Are you coveting, man, I wish I had a license to do whatever I want. Why do I have to listen to the commands of Jesus? Why can't I just have a little bit of Jesus and do whatever I want? Have you ever been there? I've been there. Sometimes I'm like, man, sometimes I wanted to punch some people in the face. God, why can't I just pow right in the kisser right there? Just knock them out. Why do I have to show self-control? Why do I have to show that fruit of the Spirit when somebody else gets to knock somebody out? You ever been there? I mean, if we're being honest, envy causes our feet to slip. And so another question to ask is, why did the writer's foot slip? Why did the writer in this psalm, why did his feet slip? I'd offer us two things. It's because of vision and proximity. I think when our feet slip and we lose our vision of who God is, and then our proximity of, is God close to us? And do we perceive he's close to us? Or do we perceive, man, we're far away and he's just over there, he's too busy for us? And in this, in verse 17 and verse 23 and 28, we'll break this down a little bit and look at this here. But look at verse 2 and 3. Let's continue on reading. It says, for I envy the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I want to ask ourselves, watch your glaze. What is dominating your vision, your thoughts? What are you looking at? What are you so looking at with such intensity that it's causing your feet to slip? It's interesting here. The writer doesn't say when I jumped in the gang and when I went and hung out with them. It just says when I saw them. So the vision, our eyes, the ancients would say that what the eyes are the portals to the soul, the portals to the inner life. He says when I saw them. And it didn't say he went and belonged to them and hung out with them or asked them, hey, how do you do that? He just saw what they did. Where's your gaze at today? Where's your vision at? In verses 4 through 12, it's been said already that the writer was talking about all the things of the ungodly. He was looking at their wealth, their carefree lifestyle, their body, their muscles, their speech, their actions of violence, their lack of response and compassion for others. He saw all this and thought, boy, that looks good. This looks bad over here following Yahweh. Why am I doing this? I'm going to go over here and get me some of this over here. That is summed up here. In verse 16, go down with let me back up a little bit here. Verse 13 through 16, he says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, in vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued, I have been punished every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed our children. When I tried to understand this all, it was oppressive to me. What's he saying here? He's kind of saying, what has been the good of all this? Have you ever asked yourself that in your life? Ever in your life as a disciple of Jesus, what is the good of all this? I've done the right thing. I've prayed. I've forgiven. I've given of my tithes and offering. I've come to church. I've used my gifts. I've done what's right. I've forgiven this person. Yet, these people over here seem to have it all, and they're carefree, and everything's going well for them, but I still have things in my life. The writer is asking, is just saying, what's this all worth? Is it worth it all? Is it worth the sacrifice? Is it worth obeying the commands of God? But look at verse 17. Here's the turn. In Scripture, whenever you see but, dot, 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 or a nevertheless, or you've been told, and Jesus said, surely you've been told, or once it was said like this, be ready. Here comes the turn. Here comes the switch. And what is verse 17 says? It says, till I enter the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. It wasn't until the writer enters the relational closeness with God that his mind and perspective were changed. In the Old Testament, right, it was the temple. That was where the presence was. That's where God was seated at. You could say there was the seat of power, the seat of location of God and His Spirit. It wasn't until David, or the writer here, Asaph, encountered the physical presence of God, the sanctuary, that everything changed. And so for us today, what does that look like for us today to encounter the sanctuary of God? A few things. It means to engage in Scripture. We have God's complete revelation right here. To engage in this, to engage in prayer, to engage in gathering together, to engage in worship, to engage in coming and serving and using of our gifts. It means to engage the sanctuary means to come and say, Holy Spirit, here I am. Fill me, use me, correct me, teach me. I'm open. I'm setting my mind, my heart, my soul before you to change me. That is when we begin to get an eternal, a God perspective on things of life. It's interesting. Up to this point, boy, it's looking bad. It's looking bad, but then the turn happens, and he comes and encounters Jesus. Look at verses 23 through 24. Proximity. In verses 23 through 24, the writer goes on and says, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. The writer goes from feeling like he's out here and everybody else is good and he's away from God, to he encounters God, he comes close to God, and then he realizes, man, you've always been with me. You've always been there. My vision just got blurred. And I started to think and perceive that I was not near you. And rightfully so, the writer says he had to enter the sanctuary. So he had removed himself from the presence of God or the vicinity of God or the people of God. Once the writer enters the sanctuary, everything is made clear. And isn't it like us in our lives? When we stop reading this, we stop praying, we stop giving, serving, we stop assembling as a body, what happens? Everything goes to hell in a handbasket, doesn't it? Can we say that in church? Yep, we can. Everything gets distorted. Our view, everything happens. But what happens when we engage in the Word and we come back to the people and the fellowship of God and we start praying and we start worshiping, we actually begin to engage God in worship, we praise Him with our mouth, what happens? Oh, God, you've always been here. God, you are real. God, you are faithful. You are the rock that doesn't move. And in this psalm, it reminds us that when we remove ourselves from God, what do you expect to happen? But when we place ourselves close to God, what do you expect to happen? God shows up. He shows off. He reveals Himself in mighty and power. He provides. He takes care of you. In Psalm 71, which we read the first portion, in Psalm 71, look at verses 17 and 18, the first portion we read. King David writes, since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, you do not forsake me, O God, until I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. David is reminded of that God has always taught him from when he was a youth. Now, since my youth and probably since your youth, we probably had some days of questioning, probably. Probably had some days of doubt. I mean, I don't know. I've been there. But David was reminded as he got older in life that God was there faithful with him all the days of his life. That God didn't pull away from him, but it was David who had walked away from the sanctuary, walked away from the presence, invited the things of the arrogant into his life, went out and got some of that secret sin, you could say, got some of that secret sin sauce, and what happened? That took him away from God. But David reminds here in Psalm 71 later in his life that God, you're faithful. God, please give me enough breath in my lungs so I declare your goodness to the next generation. In Psalm 73 here, it ends with this. But as for me, it is good to be near to God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of your deeds. There's something that links being close to God and telling of his deeds. David was a man after God's own heart, and David wanted to tell the next generation about his deeds. There's something here in this psalm. When the beginning, when the psalm writer was away from God, he didn't want to speak of God, speak of his deeds. But when it got near God, it just had to bubble out, the goodness of God. It had to come up. It had to come forward. He had to tell what was going on and what God had done. In our own life, we need to remember that when we get close to God, and I think, Ben, I think you said it, that when God's moving, we can't keep it inside. It's like fire in our bones. We got to get that praise out. We got to declare his goodness, declare the testimonies, declare his faithfulness in his life. Now look at verse 27 here. Verse 27 says, "Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you." Who does this sound like in the New Testament? Sounds like Jesus. John 15, 4 through 7, it says, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Remain in me, and I also will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned." John 15, 4 through 7. The Old Testament writer here was speaking an eternal truth from the New Testament that Jesus reminded us that if we don't remain in God, if we separate ourselves, if we walk away from the community, the fellowship of God, we're going to wither and die and be useless and bear no fruit. But God calls us to go and bear fruit, bear it abundantly. And remind us today, church, out of this psalm, that God is near you, and you must stay near to God today. There's a lot of people deconstructing their faith. There's a lot of people going through these things where, well, the church, since the church isn't perfect, then I'm going to walk away from God and all that. And God, that's not going to be an excuse on Judgment Day. We have to remain close to God. Now, it doesn't mean that it's hard. It doesn't mean that we have to deal with some of the inconsistencies of the disciples and of the church and things that we've done. But just we have to remain in him. In verse 73 or 28, like I said, it talks about, it says, "Tell of your deeds." And in verse 71, verse 18, David says, "I want to tell of your deeds." The writer changes, charges us and changes from a negative point to a positive. He reminds us that we have to tell of God's deeds. And I want to end with this, is that telling of God's deeds helps us off the slippery path. You may ask yourself, well, how do we get off the path? How do I get off the path of slippery, of envy and coveting what the wicked has? It's first is aligning your vision. Look at God. Look to God. Look to his word. Second of all, it's begin to speak of the deeds. Begin to speak of what God's done in your life. How many of you, when you start praising God, you start having gratitude, can envy and depression stay there? I would say no. It can't stay there. I think the word of God speaks to that. When we begin to praise him, those things have to flee. The anxiety and fear and thinking, oh, my God doesn't provide. When we start rehearsing and talking out loud, what has God done in our life? What does it do? It picks us up. It reminds us that our God is near, that he's faithful and he's true. And both these psalms here reminds us that we are to tell the deeds to the next generation, to the children, to the youth in here, to the kids back in nursery and Kids Point. And so, say something. Go ahead, Tim.
I think appreciation is one of the greatest praises we can give to God. And if you're appreciating what you have and what he's giving you and what he's doing for you, your feet will be pretty solid.
Good. It's good. It's a good word. Yep. 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 It's a good word. It's interesting to see, as people in here, that you've got, some of you went through some struggles. What's interesting is I've seen some of the most grateful people sometimes are the ones that have had the hardest struggles. They've lost a loved one, or they've went through hard things. They've lost a spouse, or a spouse left them, or lost a job, or had some type of, ongoing disease that God hasn't healed them yet. But boy, their gratitude keeps bubbling up, and boy, they are some of the most contagious people in a good way. I agree with that. Church, I want to end on that, is that we need to be telling of the deeds. We should be gratefulness. We should be showing gratefulness. And to fight envy is to praise God for what you have. When I drive my little 04 Honda CR-V, I say, thank you, God. Man, thank you for Honda Engineering. Come on, it keeps on running. Keeps on ticking, right? Right? How many of you today need to go home and maybe give God some appreciation? God, thank you, God. Thank you that I have a job. Thank you that I have friends in this room. Thank you that I have kids. Thank you I have a grandkid. Thank you. You name it. By that, we overcome the enemy, and we overcome the slippery slope of envy, and we stay grounded. And I would encourage the Church of the Living King today, that church, we need to be very grateful for what we have. Sometimes the church, in light of our political climate, can I just say, I was at a conference on Friday, the Family Leadership Conference, was dealing with church and politics. And some people there, boy, they wanted to get down. They wanted to be like, oh, it's, everything's just burning and, abandon ship and let's go to Mars and get off this planet kind of mentality. You know, and I'm sitting there thinking, and these people are, you know, they're like raising their hands, praising Jesus, and yet, you know, this, you know, just over here gloom and doom. And I thought to myself, no, that's not the way. Oh, no, that's not the way. God, I thank you for America. It's not perfect. We're not perfect. We never claimed to be. But God, thank you for freedom. God, I say, you know, God, we'll pray for Biden. We'll pray for Trump. We'll pray for all the Senate, all the Congress. God, we thank you that we have some mayors that love you. And God, thank you for some mayors that, yeah, they hate you. But God, we're going to pray for them and honor them, as 1 Timothy says. There's a difference between gratitude and envy. And I want to encourage this church today, as you go out today, fight that slope. Fight that by praise. Don't let the things of the wicked, don't let that get in front of you. And so here's our prayer application. 3 points of prayer and questions we're going to pray over. It's first, are you coveting, the dead works of the wicked? Exodus 20:17 says this. What is it? It's the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Are you coveting the things of the wicked, the dead works of the wicked? What's interesting here, everything is listed here in Psalm 73, things that are going to burn up in the fire in judgment. Things of the wicked that God says, hey, you don't need any of that. Here's what I told, here's who you are in me. Yet the writer was coveting the dead works of the wicked. And so when you ask yourself today, God, am I coveting anything that is dead and going to die and going to be burned up today? Secondly, are we abiding in him? Are you close to God the Father? Are you close to Jesus today? Are you abiding in him? Are you staying close to him? As they say, as a friend of mine said, are you in the rocking chair? Are you in the middle with God's with God? Are you there with him? Are you close to them? Is he protecting you? Are you staying near him? Staying near his word? Staying near him in prayer, in worship, and gathering as the body? Are you abiding in his commands that he's told you to? And then lastly, what are your eyes focused on at this moment in your life? What are your eyes focused on? Some of you, you run your race. You're ending the end of your race. What are your eyes focused on? Some of you are young. Some of you are teenagers here. Some of you are kids in here. What are your eyes focused on? You're beginning your race. Some of us are middle age. Man, what are my eyes focused on? Is it just having a good retirement, making sure my kids get in school and, you know, pay off my house? Is that what my eyes are focused on? On bad things. But what are your eyes visioned on? What are they gazing on today? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to end in prayer. And we're just going to pray out loud as we do, and just you can pray silently. But let's take a moment of reflection, and let's just pray. And if you feel led, pray out loud and just ask God to guide us, or you know, if you got to repent or just confess anything. Let's just take a time, right? We're the family of God, and we want to pray. So let's just pray. Let's ask God to apply these in our life, and I'll start us off. Father, God, I come before you, God, and I just ask that God, that you'd help me and my fellow brothers and sisters, God, not to covet anything. God, I pray that our eyes would not look to the wicked and the things that we see that we think we need. That God, may we look to you and see the things that, God, you've said that we need, what we really need to live. God, I pray, God, we would not look to the evil and the violence, God, and the just the sensuality and the sexuality of our culture, God, and think, oh, God, and covet that. God, I pray that, God, we would honor you with our bodies. We would live holy lives, pleasing to you, Jesus. God, I pray that, God, that we as a church would not covet other churches and what they have, or their budgets, or their buildings, or their, God, their staff. But God, I pray that, God, we would say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this building, God. Thank you for all the things you've done here, God, and all the lives you've changed, and the lives that are about to be changed and are changing, Jesus. So God, help us not to covet, Father. In your name we pray.